I too greet each one of you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior. Brother Dustin has asked us to read from Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 5. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard by their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Shall we kneel for prayer?
It's good to be with you again this morning. Looking forward to spending the rest of the day with you and Lord willing, this evening, sharing a love feast experience. For those of you that may not know us, my wife Gloria and I, we live in, our address is in Lititz, Pennsylvania. We live outside of a tiny town called Rothsville, if you know where that is. We have six children. We have four boys that are the oldest. The oldest is 21. And then we have two girls at the end, and the youngest is 7. So we have a lot of fun with our children, and it's just a fun stage of life to be in. As I think about the scripture text that was read here this morning, the question is that's brought to Jesus, teach us how to pray. And I'm wondering, maybe you've experienced this in your own life where you're frustrated a little bit at the lack of the manifestation of God's power in your life. Where there were times where Jesus' disciples were a little frustrated as well. One such occasion was in Matthew chapter 17, verses 19 to 21. I'm not going to read that passage. I think you're familiar with it. They were trying to cast out a demon, and their words didn't seem to have any power over this demon. And Jesus had an interesting response. He first chided them for their lack of faith. Then he went on to say, "Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." And I don't think that Jesus was advocating for a prayer service right then and there necessarily. I think he was advocating for a lifestyle, for a way of thinking, of being in tune with God, that prayer and fasting becomes a part of us. So prayer in the life of a Christian is not optional. It's something that, you know, it's maybe people think, well, maybe the mature ones among us, they're the prayer warriors. That's not my thing. But I don't think that's the case for any Christian. I think we all are called to pray. Sometimes you say, I can't do anything. All I can do is pray. And that is such an understatement of what the power of prayer is. It's maybe insinuating that it's something we do in our own strength, but the reality is it's not at all in our own strength. Some of us are called to serve in other ways, in more public ways, and some are called to serve in what I like to call behind-the-scenes types of ways. Some of you are I'm sure there are many here that are prayer warriors that take your calling very seriously, and I want to affirm you in that calling. D.L. Moody once said, "I'd rather be able to pray than to be a great preacher. Jesus Christ never taught his disciples how to preach, but only how to pray." One of the greatest U.S. presidents once said, "I've been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of all about me seemed insufficient for that day. That was Abraham Lincoln. Prayer was very effective for Jesus. We can name several examples, powerful examples from Scripture of saints who prayed and prison doors were unlocked, earthquakes happened, chains fell off. But how should we pray today? Well, there's an example that's right here before us. Your Bible, I'm sure, is still open. This is still a relevant passage for us, just as it was for Jesus' disciples. So it doesn't matter how old or young you are. It doesn't matter what your background is. This prayer is relevant to you. So there in Matthew chapter 6, keep your Bibles open to chapter 6, starting there at verse 5. First, it talks about how not to pray. And number one thing not to do is to show off to other people. And Jesus talks about the hypocrites in this passage. They pray standing in the synagogues and the busy street corners so that everybody sees them. And Jesus says they already have their reward. In Psalm 55:17, the psalmist says, "Evening and morning at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." In Daniel 6, Daniel is in the habit of praying 3 times per day, and he did so not in secret, but openly, to be a witness to the power of God. But I think the difference between that positive example and what Jesus is talking about here, what the negative example of the scribes and Pharisees is, they were doing it just to show off. They weren't doing it to show God's power in their lives. Instead, they wanted everybody else to know how good they were and how wonderful they were. This kind of activity is not pleasing in God's sight to be showing off. Unlike us, God can see right into the heart. God knows what the intent of the heart is and why they were doing that. So showing off for the benefit of others is never something that pleases God. And that's really the only thing you're going to get out of those prayers is perhaps the adulation of those watching. Number two thing to avoid. Avoid vain repetition. More words do not equal more of God's attention. I had to think, and I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with a long prayer. There's times where the Spirit will come over us and it'll just pour out and it'll be a long prayer. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm thinking of, there's a young lady in our congregation that before COVID, she was over in China in the foothills of Tibet. And these Buddhists over there, they have these prayer wheels. I'm not sure if you're familiar with this, but they just spin this prayer wheel. And the thought is, the more you spin this prayer wheel, I'm not sure what's supposed to happen. Good things are supposed to happen. Your prayers are coming. I'm not sure what the thought process is there. But this vain repetition, just spinning this wheel. And you know, it really doesn't do anything. They suppose they're going to accumulate wisdom and merit, good karma. And maybe they'll repeat mantras while spinning the wheel to aid their meditation. You know, there's nothing praiseworthy about this kind of thing. It's of the enemy. It's not of God. We're not to earn our virtue by vain babbling or vain repetition. God is listening to our words and our hearts. And we are accountable for our words. We don't need to use all kinds of filler words. You know, sometimes when we're praying in public, maybe none of you struggle with this. Maybe it's just some of us, you know, We want to say things that sound spiritual or things that sound good because other people are listening. But I think it's more effective if we just pray from our heart. I think sometimes children have it right. They just say how it is. They say what's on their heart. Doesn't mean that we as mature believers need to act like children every single way, but sometimes children have the right idea. So it's, you know, we've all heard speakers that said a lot of words, but when they were done, we couldn't really remember what they said. And I think our prayers should be sincere and should be heartfelt. We don't need to add a lot of filler words and things just to fill up time. So how do we pray in a God-honoring? That's how not to pray. How do we pray? Number one, pray in secret and God will reward you openly. We just spoke about public prayer. God honors public prayer also. We pray corporately here together. But that doesn't mean that should be at the expense of our alone time with God. You know, if the only time we pray is when we're here assembled together, were missing something. The Jewish men wore a tallit or a prayer shawl, and it could be brought up and draped around their head as a closet, a prayer closet, to block out the world temporarily while praying. You know, we don't have to do like the scribes and Pharisees and walk to the busiest street corner and pull our shawl up over our head and pray. We can literally pray by ourselves in our own privacy of our own homes. Pray in secret. And the preceding verses to our lesson text, Jesus taught how to give alms in secret as well. This idea that not everybody has to know these good deeds that are happening. And that's to fight against pride. But I think that there's a real value that goes beyond just guarding against pride about praying in our prayer closet in secret. You know, there's lack of distractions. You know, we're not competing with other things going on, where it's just us and God alone together. God knows what you're saying. Sometimes in a public setting, our words can get taken out of context, either on purpose or a result of misunderstanding, but you know, when we're in a prayer closet, we don't have to parse our words, and I think we can pray from the heart and allow the Holy Spirit to guide us. Number two, God knows what we need even before we ask. We don't pray to inform God about what's going on. He knows. God knows us better than we know ourselves. And it's through the Holy Spirit that he can reveal truths about the condition of our own heart that we might not have realized before. And as we pray, the Spirit can bring these thoughts to our minds, maybe bring to our mind people that we should be caring for. Maybe you've experienced that where you're praying and a thought came to your mind of a person that's in need and laid it in your heart to do something for them. So prayer isn't just about us telling God things. Number three, pray sincerely. What blesses my heart is to hear young children pray. And, you know, we pray with our children, and as they got a little bit older, we give them opportunity to pray. And they'll pray for people at church or their little friends at church, or maybe there's a need in our church family they hear announced and they'll want to pray for them. They just pour out what's on their heart. And in the passage we read last night, Jesus encourages believers to have a childlike faith, not immature, but fully trusting in their Creator and approaching their Creator with sincerity. So God cares about you. He cares about me. Prayer is communication with God, but it goes deeper than that. We are communing with God with prayer. And here we have this pattern to follow. It doesn't necessarily say here in the scripture that we have to pray these exact words every time we pray, although it is a blessing to hear you praying this prayer together. We do that at White Oak as well, and I think many of the brethren churches, this is a common practice of ours. I know of a man, those from outside our circles might wonder why we pray this so often, but there is a blessing. I know of a man, he doesn't come from any kind of conservative background. He comes from evangelical background. But he recently was caring for his mother, who was aged. And toward the end of her life there, she was experiencing dementia and didn't even recognize him anymore in some cases. And so he would go in the home there and minister to her. And the one time towards the end of her life, he started praying the Lord's Prayer. And without even realizing it, that she was going to do it, she joined in at word for word, very clear. Her mind was very clear when she was praying, didn't miss a single word. And he thought, what a blessing this is. You know, just a minute ago, she couldn't remember who he was, but she could remember this prayer. And I think what a blessing that is. If we're going to teach our children things, what a blessing to be able to teach our children to pray this way. What a blessing to commit to memory. In the opening verses of this chapter, Jesus cautions against vain repetition. And I heard one brother maybe critically say, you know, when we pray the Lord's Prayer so often, isn't that vain repetition? And I didn't feel that it was helpful to argue at that point. But I wonder how many times there's husbands here that have told their wives that they love them, or wives have told their husbands they love them, or you've told your children that you love them. Maybe you do it multiple times a day. I don't believe that that's vain repetition, if we mean it. And I don't think that any husband or wife needs to concern themselves with counting how many times they say I love you in a day and worrying that it's going to be vain repetition. I think as long as it's from the heart, it is not vain. And so I think the same thing with our prayers. You know, we don't need to worry about wearing out this prayer. Certainly, the key is to mean it. And we have the prayer here in verses 9 to 13. Matthew's gospel, it's presented somewhat spontaneously, but in there's other parallel gospels in Luke where it lists a little bit differently. And it's a passage in Luke where the title of Teach Us How to Pray comes from. But they each follow a similar format. And the first thing is God, the first thing we see here is God's name. In the culture that Jesus was a part of, especially the Jewish culture, names were important. They had great meaning. They didn't just designate who you're talking about. They cared deeper meaning about the attributes of the person in question. Think about the Sons of Thunder and some of the other names. Jesus names Peter the Rock. In the opening, this acknowledges the sovereignty of God, but he isn't just sovereign God, he's our Father. And what an interesting contradiction. The ruler of the universe, the creator of the universe, is our Father. The word hallow means to make holy or consecrate. So God already is holy, and we are to treat him as such. God's name is to be revered and honored. His name is to be sacred, not used lightly. It does trouble me when I hear people around me day to day using God's name in a flippant way. There's something very wrong about that. The Ten Commandments teach not to take the name of the Lord God in vain. God's name is power. It's never used to be used in jokes in a derogatory way. It's never appropriate to refer to think of God as a man upstairs. Any prayer should recognize not just the familiar nature of the relationship with God, but also reverently recognize him for who he is and to give him the utmost respect and highlight his holiness and goodness. Number two, God's kingdom. The kingdom of God is both a present reality and a look towards the future. As Christians, we're part of God's kingdom now, regardless of what country we're part of, what nationality we are. However, there's also a sense of looking forward to his second coming. A time when evil will be vanquished and all will be subject to God. A time when God's will be accomplished without resistance here on earth, just as it is in heaven. Satan is not going to be there to subvert God's working or place stumbling blocks in the way of saints, but God's kingdom, which we are a part of, is here now as well. Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So as believers hearken to the voice of God, of the Lord, may we have our hearts turned toward him. God is sovereign. Even now that the universe is subject to God's will and perfect plan. But it doesn't mean that everything that happens or the choices that people make are always please God. You know, that's one thing that we wrestle with. You know, God is sovereign, he is in control, and yet people make wrong choices and bad things do happen. So when Jesus entreats us to pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, is it acknowledgement that there are different aspects to God's will? There are events that he allows to happen that he uses then for his glory. So that might include difficulty, and we talked about a little bit last night, that God can redeem even difficult situations for his glory. As Christians, we're to bring God's glory to God and to do everything to please him. Number three, daily needs. You know, we are needy people. I know I am. We rely on God daily. There isn't much room for self-reliance if you read the scriptures. I know that's an American cultural tenet, perhaps, but self-reliance really is not scriptural at all. Everything we have comes from God. The food we eat, the place we live, the very breath, our bodies are a gift from God. So petitioning God each day for a substance sufficient to get us through the day is a great reminder of where our life comes from, how dependent we are on him. It also gives us proper perspective about why we're here in the first place. Petitioning God for physical needs is not wrong. It really points back to God's plan and the importance of following Him each day. God cares about our physical needs. He cares about your physical health. You know, when we have something that's bothering us, maybe there's a test that we're thinking about, you know, God cares. You think about when Jesus came, when Lazarus had died and Mary and Martha were weeping, and Jesus came and He wept with them. He cared about the situation. God cares about our physical needs. He cares about your physical health and whatever medical challenge you might be dealing with. Among those in the court of Alexander the Great was a philosopher of outstanding ability but little money. He asked Alexander for financial help and was told to draw whatever he needed from the imperial treasury. But when the man requested an amount equal to, in today's dollars, $50,000, he was refused. The treasurer needed to verify that such a large sum was authorized. When he asked Alexander the Great, the ruler replied, "Pay the money at once. The philosopher has done me a singular honor. By the largeness of his request, he shows that he has understood both my wealth and my generosity." Forgiveness. We spent some time in this last evening. Forgiving our debts goes not just about financial debts, but it refers to a much bigger problem that we have. We have a sin problem. A sin problem that we could never work off or deal with on our own, just like that servant we talked about last night could never pay down the debt. Only God can take care of our sin. Some traditions use the word trespass. Not only are we grateful to God and forever indebted to Him for sending Jesus to wash away our sins, we also need to forgive those who sin against us. In the previous chapter, Jesus addresses forgiveness in even stronger terms. Matthew chapter 5, 21-24, "You have heard that it was said," but forgiveness is a serious business. You've heard that Jesus called us to a higher standard. If we are to be right before God, we need to make sure everything is right with our fellow man. If not, it's going to hinder our prayer life and ultimately our relationship with our Lord. But the beauty of this is, if we make this a habit, if we pray like this each and every day, we'll constantly be reminded of areas where maybe we've offended someone, maybe something has come between us. It need not get to the place where it goes on years and years and years and this builds up. We can deal with it each day. And lastly, deliverance from evil in the power of God. Various Bible translations treat this last part of this prayer differently. The King James Version has the fullest rendering here, of verse 13, complete with a familiar doxology at the end. "Deliver us from evil." Certainly there's evil all around us. One does not need to look very far today to see that it's almost shocking how the world has, how its evil has become commonplace. Things that used to be abhorrent in our culture are just accepted. But evil is more than just a degradation of our society. It can affect our own thoughts and motives and how we relate to other people. There is deliverance from evil. We can live in light and not darkness, but we can't do it on our own. It's only through God's power at work in our life. After all, it is God's kingdom and power and honor and glory that belong to Him. So how do we experience God's power in our lives? I would say, brothers and sisters, together here today, it's by following Christ's example in our prayer life. May God bless you richly as you serve Him each day and faithfully continue to pray and serve each other.